Again, good to see faces. Always good to see faces. And some smiling faces here. That's good to see some smiling faces. Good to see familiar faces. It's good to see faces that we haven't seen in a while. It's just good. I guess it's just good to see faces. Right? I'm sorry. I'm really, really, I feel bad for you that you got to see this face. I really feel bad for you. I don't get a chance to look at me. I'm looking at all of you. So I'm looking at some really nice faces out there. Well, mostly nice faces. So I have it better off than you do today. Every time I get up here, I have it better off than you do. I'm sorry. This is the face that God gave me. Not much I can do about it. Right? And the face you got, that's the face that God gave you. There's not much you can do about it. While you turn into Ephesians 5, I'll give you the little bit of history or why I'm bringing this message. Yesterday we had a family picnic at Tygannick Falls. Have you ever been to Tygannick Falls? How many of you have been to Tygannick Falls? Oh, a bunch of you have been to Tygannick. How many have never been to Tygannick Falls? Less people. If you've been to Tygannick Falls, which most of you have been, it's a neat place to go. It's a big area. We had a big family picnic yesterday. The weather was perfect. It was nice. It was sunny, somewhat warm. But then we went on the hike up to the falls. And it's almost a mile up. It's almost a mile back. So it's a two-mile hike. It's a nice hike. It's not a lot of hills. It's fairly level, you know. Most people can make the hike. And so we did. And if you know Tygannick Falls a little bit, you know that as you're walking up the trail, there's off to the right, there is this stream, this big slated stream. It's got all that slate stone there. And the water runs down from the falls, and it runs down, eventually goes into Cayuga Lake. And it's a popular place for people to walk up in the water. And there's little waterfalls, and there's little deeper areas where kids can swim. And our grandkids, kids, were doing that, and they were having a ball. And TJ had his huge dog, and the dog was running through the water, and getting all wet, and getting everybody wet. And Rachel comes up to me soaking wet and says, "Papa, can I give you a hug?" And I says, "When you dry off, you can give me a hug." I did not walk through the water. I had my sneakers, socks, pants. I'm not going to walk through the water. But they were walking through the water. And a couple of the kids slipped because that slate can be slippery in certain spots. And so you have to really, really be careful when you're walking along the stream and the water is flowing down. And I think Rachel slipped and a couple other kids slipped. And I think it was Sarah that yelled out, "Hey, you got to walk carefully there." And so that prompted me to preach a message on that. Ephesians 5. Verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but what? But as wise." I'd like to bring a message entitled simply, "Walking Circumspectly." The kids and the adults that were walking up to the falls yesterday had to walk circumspectly. They had to walk carefully. They had to make sure that their footing was good so they wouldn't slip and fall and get hurt. That's just what you do, no matter where you're walking. A couple years ago, I was walking a trail not far from here, and I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, there's a snake in front of me. And you know my snake stories. I don't like snakes. And I'm walking along, and there's a snake within a couple feet of me, and all I did was leap over it. Praying as I was leaping over it that it would not attack me and bite me. And then, you know, somebody would find me dead on a trail out in the middle of nowhere. You know how these poisonous snakes are around here, right? there's a little one like that. And so I got over that fear, you know, my heart started to slow down a little bit. You know how when I see a snake, all of a sudden, I get clammy, my heart, I think I'm going to die, right? I mean, how many are like that? Yeah, you see a snake, you think you're going to die, heart attack, whatever, stroke. Well, that's the way I am. And so I got over that fear, and I'm walking along this trail. Now, what am I doing? I'm looking for snakes. I am walking circumspectly. And I am watching every step that I take, cautiously looking for that huge snake to get me. And I'm walking along a trail, and there was another snake in the trail. Two. Oh, this one was mammoth. This one could have eaten me alive. No. You know what we have around here? We have garden snakes. And they're, you know, maybe this big. But in my eyesight, they're all huge. They're all deadly. And they could eat me up. And so I saw another one. So you know what I'm doing now? I'm walking even more circumspectly. And I'm walking carefully on this trail, and I saw the third one. And I said, it is time to get out of here. And so I walked circumspectly back to my vehicle and got off those trails. But that one snake sighting made me walk differently the rest of the trails that I was on. You know, I was out in the woods and there's trails out there, but it was a nice day for snakes to come out and get warmed up. It was a nice day for me to walk until I saw the snake. And then I wasn't very, you know, I've not gone back to that trail since. I love walking that trail. I really do. It's just a neat place to walk. You see birds and you see other nice animals, but the snakes out there, I said, no, that's not for me. I think I saw three or four snakes. I think it was three snakes that day. But it causes you, when you see something like that, it causes you to walk a little bit differently, at least with some caution involved, at least with me. Now, you know, those of you that love snakes and, you know, would play with them and do all kinds of things with them, all right, you're weird anyway, so we know that. So not much I can do for you, but me, that's just the way I am. Some of you, it's with spiders. Oh, hate spiders. Some of you are like that. You see a spider around here, you call me. I got to come and rescue you from the spider. Or, you know, whatever. A little kid sees a fly and they're scared, and it's crazy. But walking circumspectly, there is a spiritual way to walk that we have to be careful as to how we walk. Now, in chapter 5, there are three walks in chapter 5. Did you know that? There are three walks in 5. In verse 2, it's walk in love. So that is a way that we're to be walking. We are to walk in love in verse 2 of chapter 5. We're in Ephesians there. And in verse 8, it's we are to be walking in the light. And so that's a good, you know, have you ever walked in the dark and stubbed your toe or smashed your shin on a table or whatever? When you walk in the dark, don't you walk a little bit more carefully than you do maybe in the light? I mean, you're careful. You're watching where you walk. You try to watch where you walk. When it's, or if you're in a strange area and you don't know what's out there, you're going to be carefully walking because that's just the way we are. And then the third walk, of course, in chapter 5 is in verse 15. It's walking circumspectly. And so circumspectly means cautious. It means careful. It means being diligent. You better watch where you're putting your feet down. That's basically what it means. It also means to look around and be careful. Police are trained to always know the situation around them, to always know what's out there, to see people and to expect things. And so they're trained that way. A police officer will never, ever just put himself out there without knowing who's around him or her and being cautious about the surroundings. We as bus drivers, and there's some bus drivers of us here in the room, we are trained to always be expecting the unexpected. We're always to be looking out for the other person in a vehicle. When we drop off a student or pick up a student, we're trained to watch and look around because you never know the danger points or the danger signs around a pickup or a drop-off. We're always trained to do that. Recently, Kathy and I went and saw that movie, Sound of Freedom. Anybody see that movie? Out? It's a good movie. A few weeks ago, we had Christine Carpenter here to explain her ministry about the Rahab ministry, about human trafficking. I had no idea that human trafficking was a, a serious problem until I heard her, and then we watched that movie, Sound of Freedom. But you know what I'm doing now? At the picnic area yesterday, you know what I was sitting at the picnic table, you know what I'm doing? Watching. Watching our kids, my grandkids, as adults were walking by. Now, call me paranoid, but I saw some adults looking at our kids yesterday. Just looking at them. But you know what I'm doing now? I'm being careful and cautious, and I'm watching what maybe I wasn't as careful as I should have been before. But now I've got a whole different alarm system going on in my internal being, because now I know there's a problem out there, and now I'm watching. That's called being circumspectly. That's being cautious. It's being careful. You're looking at your surroundings. Parents, grandparents, always know where your kids are. I'm telling you, always know where they are. Don't leave them alone out there in the world. You have no clue what could happen. I'm not trying to scare. Well, yeah, I am trying to scare you a little bit. It's being cautious. It's just knowing your surroundings, giving attention. Again, this word circumspectly means giving attention to all circumstances to avoid danger. Too many people just walk right into danger without even thinking about it. And Christians today are walking right into all kinds of wickedness and danger today because we're not careful. We've allowed the world to indoctrinate us into all of these things that we think is okay, but it's not okay. Lifestyles today that are against the Word of God, and we're being indoctrinated and saying, yeah, but it's okay to live like that. It's okay to be like that. It's okay to act like that or to look like that. No, it's not okay. We are to be cautious and careful in everything that we do. That's just simply, the verse says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. The word walk in the Bible means it's a way of life. It means a spiritual character. It means a course of life. It means a relationship. And so as we're walking in this life, we need to be careful as to what we're doing. We need to be careful what we allow our minds to allow to penetrate our minds and our eyes. Our eyes are the avenue into our minds and into our hearts. What we see, what we perceive, it's all... I know that everybody's got a different perspective on things or perception on things, but we need to look at it through the lenses of the Bible. When we look at things, we hear things, we see what's going on, we should always be looking at it through the lens of the Word of God. Is that really okay? Should I really be doing that? Should I really be acting like this? What does the Bible say about that? As Christians, it means to live a life that guards against some things, guards against immorality. Amen. We are living in a day and age of immorality is just, it's spreading like wildfire. And the sad thing is so many people think it's okay. We have to guard against things like that or being unethical today. Christians don't see a problem in lying about things and doing things that are unethical or unchristian. It simply means to watch our steps all the time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You probably know what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get into the message here in a minute. Just bear with me. First Peter chapter 5, you know the verse in verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Should know the verse. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 8. Let's read it together. Out loud, all of us together. I want you to see it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It simply means, that word sober means to be serious. And the word vigilant means to be alert for danger around you. There's always some danger that could be lurking around every single one of us. And so we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. He wants to devour me. He wants to devour you. If he can devour another Christian, that's another trophy that he's got on his trophy shelf. And isn't it sad that there's a lot of Christians on the devil's trophy shelf today? Their life, the way of life, the things that they're doing, getting out of the ministry, quitting church, quitting the reading of the Bible, quitting prayer, quitting all this stuff. You've become a part of the devil's trophy room is what you've become. We need to be careful. Getting back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 5, there are six things that Paul tells us after verse 15 that we need to walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15 says, and I'll read it one more time, "Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he gives six things that I want us to look at here today of how we can walk circumspectly. How can we walk cautiously in life? Well, verse 16, it says, redeeming the time. Because why? The days are evil. Can I get an amen on that? Do you think the days are evil? I'm sure that you would say the days are evil. I believe that the days are more evil today than they were when I was a kid. I know I'm old. I might be old-fashioned, but the days are a lot more evil today than they were when I was growing up as a kid. And those of us that are over 50 or over 60, those of us that are almost 70 or over 70 would say, yeah, the days are more evil today than they were when I was a kid. And there was some evil back in our day. But it seems like there's a lot more evil today. I'll tell you, I feel sorry for kids growing up in today's evil society. This next generation are our CEOs, presidents, congressmen, senators, governors. I'll tell you what, in this day and age, with the way the public schools and colleges are training our kids, we're in a lot of trouble. We are. And so the first thing that we see there is how can we walk circumspectly is by redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. If you had a bank account, listen to this, I like this. If you had a bank account that credited your account every morning with $86,000. Now, wouldn't that be kind of neat? Come on, just let your mind go for a moment. But every day, every morning, you got up and cha-ching. Wow. My phone app says I got another $86,000 there. That's pretty cool. Now, how are you going to use that $86,000? Because by the end of the day, it's cha-ching, it's gone. You only get $86,000 every day. So you have to figure out how am I going to spend this $86,000 today, because by the time I go to bed tonight, the $86,000 is gone. Now, the good thing is if you wake up tomorrow morning, you got another $86,000. But how will you spend that $86,000 throughout the day? How will you use that? Did you know that every day you have 86,400 seconds to live that God has given you with time? And by the end of the day, when you put your head on your pillow and you go to sleep, that 86,400 seconds are gone. It's history. Now, tomorrow you get a brand new set of seconds to live by. But you can't bank it. You can't carry it over. You can't trust yesterday's 86,400. You lose them every single day. So it depends on what you do with the time that God has given to you. God has given us the time every single day that we need. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 90, in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We need wisdom every day of our life. I have to ask God every day for wisdom, because I just don't have all the wisdom that I need. I need help every day, and I tell God, "God, you know how much help I need today. God, just trying to figure out all this property stuff and all this other stuff. It's like, I just want to scream sometimes." No, not really. But it's just sometimes it's like, God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need some. It's Solomon. Since I read what God asked Solomon, Solomon, what would you like? If I could give you anything, if you wanted anything at all in this world, what would you like, Solomon? Solomon scratched his probably bald head. I don't know. But he said, God, you've given me all this people from my father. I gotta rule this nation of Israel. And God, I don't know what I'm doing. In essence, that's what Solomon said. And he said to God, he says, I just want an understanding heart. In other words, God, you've got to give me wisdom to control these people, to direct these people, to do with these people what you want me to do with them. And God says, I like that answer. Because you didn't ask for money or your enemies to be destroyed, and you didn't ask for all this other stuff, he says, you know what, I'm going to give you all the other stuff you didn't even ask for. Because you just simply asked for an understanding heart. What you and I need to go to God for every single day is not necessarily, God, please fill my mailbox with checks. Please, God, make my bank accounts just expand. Oh, God, please give me the money that I need. Oh, God, I need this new Cadillac. And God, I need a new house. And God, I need a new this. And I need a new that. And God, I need... What you should just be asking every day is, God, give me an understanding heart. Give me some wisdom in order to deal with all of this stuff today, God, that I'm going to come across in my life. We need to learn how to redeem the time. The Bible says, Paul is saying here again, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. There's a comma after verse 15. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming literally means to purchase out of the marketplace. To purchase out of the marketplace. That's what the word redeeming means. It means to rescue or recover our time from waste. Here's a question that you're going to chuckle at, but how many of us waste some time in the day? You ever waste any time during the day? I'm seeing who's not raising their hand. Who doesn't waste any time during the day? Some of you didn't put your hand up. You're probably so godly. I would just like to shake your hand at the end of the service just to get some of your godliness. We all waste some time. We may not waste. Maybe you're pretty good at your time management. Maybe you're really good. Boy, you're up at when the rooster is crowing, you're up out of bed. And boy, you are just there in your Bible and you're spending time praying and you're doing everything during the day that you just need to do later on in the evening, you're doing everything that you need to do, and you've not wasted a minute of your day. You weren't on your phone at all during the day. Texting, looking. Whoa, look at that. Oh, somebody's already texting me. Literally. Have you seen that? All right. But how much time do we waste on these things? How much time do you waste? Do you ever watch any TV? Maybe you don't. It's good that you don't. I think we're all better off without television. I really believe that. If you don't have a TV, thank God for that. Or radios or any of that other stuff. Computers now. How much time do we waste on emails and computers and playing a game? Oh, but I just like it relaxes me to play that little game for a little while. Or whatever it is that you do. You go in your little area and you do whatever it is that you do. We waste a lot of time. Kids do. Parents do. Preachers do. We all do. If we're honest with ourselves. And if we're honest with God. There's some time that we have wasted, I'm sure. You may have even wasted a little bit this morning already. Some people, first thing they do, you get up in the morning, click, TV's on. And the TV is on, and then you're sitting there and you're watching it and you're learning all about the world and what's going on in the world, and you're getting more and more depressed. And you've just wasted. Television wastes so much time today. People are addicted to TV today. People are addicted to television today. Don't sit there and say, oh, not me, I'm not a... Good, throw it away. Take it out and back and target practice with it. Throw it on a rock. Drive over it with your vehicle. Let's put it up in front of our tractor and just drive over it a few times. You'll be running to Walmart to buy another one within a few days. You might be able to get by for a few days, but then you're going to say, oh, I'm missing the news. I'm missing my favorite show. I'm missing this or that. We waste so much time. The Bible says redeeming the time. And the reason is because the days are evil. It means we need to be buying back time. We need to watch how we spend our days. I often think, is God really happy with the way that we're spending our time today? Redeem the time. As Christ with His blood purchased Christians off the sin slave block, so we are to make the most of our time spent with non-believers, family, believers, church. I know people that won't come to church because they have other things to do Sunday morning. I know people that won't come back Sunday night because they're lazy. Oh, did I say that? So we all have our excuses. I heard one today. I can't say it. It just topped them all. But I got to move on. But no, I can't. I can't do it. No. $10 afterwards at the door. We can talk. No. I can't do it. I heard one that just topped most of the excuses I've heard. And I've heard a lot of them. This one was right up there with anyway, okay. But we choose what we want to do. Whatever it is that you want to do, you're going to do it. Whatever it is that you want to buy, you're going to buy it. Yes, the majority of people will buy what they want. The majority of people will do what they want. It's just the way that the human nature is. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to figure out a way to do what you want to do. And so often it doesn't include God. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. I've had people tell me, I'm too busy to come to church. Then you're too busy. Pastor, I can't tithe. I just don't have enough income to tithe. You got it all wrong. I don't have time to pray. I'm just too busy. You're too busy then if you don't have time to pray. You see what I'm saying? You do what you want to do. You go where you want to go. You buy what you want to buy. Pretty much. That's the way life is in America. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this. Yeah, turn over there. Romans 13, 11, keep your place there. We'll be back to Ephesians maybe if I get moving along here. Ephesians 13, 11. Romans 13, 11. Bear with me, folks. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is we got a lot of sleeping Christians today. They're at sleep. They're sleeping at the controls. And there's so many other things going on around them, they could care less about what God wants them to do. And that's dangerous. Paul says it's time to wake up. It's time to realize that the days are getting shorter, not just by light, but by the time until Jesus Christ comes back. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon?
Amen.
Okay? You all should have your hand up if you're a Christian. Jesus is coming back soon. None of us knows when He's coming back. Could be this year. Could be this month, right? You agree with that? You agree with that? All right? If you believe your Bible, He could come back this month. I don't see a problem with that. He could come back 2023. He might come back. He may not be back for another 100 years. Now, most Christians say, no, he's going to be back. Well, we don't know when he's coming back. He may not come back for a while yet. Because remember, God's not dealing on your time. He's dealing on His time. And His time is eternity. Our time is not. So we think and we believe and we understand that he will be back really soon. It may be this year, and we say that we believe in the imminent coming of Christ. We believe that we could hear a long trumpet shout and a shout of the archangel, and we could look up and see Jesus Christ there, and we could see all of the other saints that he's brought back with him, and that could be at any time. But we still, folks, we still may have a lot of time on this planet yet. We don't know when. How much? We don't know. I don't know. I know what's going on in the world. I'm not ignorant to what's going on in the world. But a lot of things have been going on in this world for the last 2,000 years. And Jesus has just held back. He's waiting for souls to be saved. He's waiting for Christians to wake up and get serious about what's going on in the Christian world. He might be waiting for you to wake up. He might be waiting for me to wake up. But remember, God has His own timing. It's not your time, or it's not my time. We can be like John the Apostle, even so come, Lord Jesus. We could be begging for God to come back today. He might, but He might not. But it is time to wake up. It's time to get serious as a Christian, it says. Look at Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse 5, Colossians 4, 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, buying back the time. And so in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, we see again that Paul has given us a good formula, I would say, about redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's the first one. Number two, we see in verse 17, the second one in Ephesians 5, about walking circumspectly, not as fools. And so, to be wise, we need to redeem the time. Secondly, in verse 17, it's wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, number one, we got to redeem the time. Number two, realize what the will of God is. Realize and recognize what God's will is for your life. Now, God has, there's a couple different things when we talk about the will of God. First of all, what is the will of God? And that can be a mystery for some people. The will of God. I often wonder how many of us Christians really know what the will of God is for my life. Do you know specifically what God's will is for your specific life? I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm not talking about somebody. I'm talking about you specifically. Do you know what God's will is for your life? And just don't say anything. Don't nod. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. Just sit there and listen, please. And maybe you do. Praise God for that. I know what God's will is for my life. I'm doing it. I'm doing it right now. But what is God's will for your life? It may not be to get behind a pulpit and preach. Ladies, that's not God's will for your life. Now, we got some guys in our church, men in the church, that I do believe that it's God's will for them to preach periodically. Maybe God has laid on your heart to teach a Sunday school class or to do something special within a church. That could be God's will. But God has basic will for everybody. Number one, to get saved. God is not willing that any what? Should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the very basic thing that God has for your will, if you're not saved, is for you to get saved ASAP, as soon as possible. Right? Because He's not willing that any should perish. So we know that that's God's will. Secondly, we know that God's will for every single saved person is to get baptized. That's biblical. It's just following God, his loving God enough and being obedient to the Word of God, because he teaches after salvation comes baptism. That's God's perfect will for your life. Okay, I've given you two already. Third, I believe, is to be part of a local church. We see that in the book of Acts. They were saved, they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church. You with me so far? There's three things right there. That's God's will for your life. Saved, baptized, be part of a church. Would you say that it's God's will for you to attend church faithfully? Yes or no? I didn't hear a no out there. You know that that's, come on, let's be real. You know that's God's will for your life, right? You know that it's God's will for you to be in church as often as God allows you or wants you to be there. And you're not providentially hindered. That means God's got some other place for you to be, right? So there's four things right there. Saved, baptized, member of a church, and faithfully attending. Would you say that it's God's will for you to read the Bible daily? And he knows on that. Do you think it's God's will for you to read the Bible daily? Because the Bible teaches a daily Bible reading. Got it? So I've already given you five things that's God's will for your life personally. Do you think it's God's will for you to pray and talk to him on a regular basis? Now, I'm not telling you got to pray for 10 hours a day. I believe that you need to be in the spirit of prayer all the time. George Mueller was a man of prayer. One time they asked him, how much do you pray, Mr. Mueller? He said, I pray all the time. I pray hours a day. It did not mean he was on his knees praying for hours. And he said, and I quote, I'm in a spirit of prayer all day long. Okay, it's not the length of your prayer, it's the quality of your prayer. It's not the quantity, it's the quality of your prayer. Let me share something with you that I got this morning. Can I do that? It's on prayer, it's biblical, just bear with me. Nope, wrong guy. There he is. The man who can get believers to praying would, under God, usher in the greatest revival the world has ever known. Leonard Ravenhill said that. The battle of prayer is against two things in the earthlies: wandering thoughts and lack of intimacy with God's character as revealed in His Word. Neither can be cured at once, but they can be cured by discipline. Oswald Chambers. Men of prayer must be men of steel, for they will be assaulted by Satan even before they attempt to assault his kingdom. Leonard Ravenhill again. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. E.M. Bounds. I like what Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, true prayer is measured by weight. Listen to me. By weight, not by length. Got it? True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Charles Spurgeon said that. And the quotes go on and on and on. You believe it's God's will for you to pray? What number am I up to? Six? Do you believe it's God's will that you tithe? I might get some no's on that. I haven't heard any no's yet. I see a bunch of no's out there, but I haven't heard any no's yet. So there's seven things that you could say that it's God's will. Right? And you really can't refute any of those. Can you really refute any of them? No. I mean, we could argue back there. You could take me out in the parking lot and punch me in the nose and say, I don't know. But you know it's God's will for at least seven things that you need to do in your life. It says in that verse, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You've got to realize that God has a general will, and we've just covered those general wills. But God also has specific will for individuals. You know what God's specific will is for me? Well, I'm doing it. This is not complicated. Okay? God called me to pastor a church back in 1981. I feel that was God's calling on my life, to pastor a church. Not just to preach, but to pastor a church. I still, after 33 years of preaching, say, God, why did you choose me? I am the least of those that could be doing a much better job than me. God, I'm not the brightest light bulb in the pack. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. My elevator sometimes doesn't go all the way to the top. Come on, give me a little amen. All right, so there we go. I knew you were against me right from the table. No, but that's just, I know that I'm not the smartest, the brightest, the sharpest. I understand all of that. But I know what God has called me to do. And I'm trying. God knows I'm trying to do the best I can. Could I do better? Probably, but I'm trying. Because I know that this is what God has called me to do. It's a specific will of God. Now, this is not for every man. This is not for every person, obviously. I believe there's qualifications for a pastor. I believe there's qualifications for individuals in the church. And you need to meet those qualifications, biblical qualifications, in order for you or me to do those things. It may be God's will for you to sing in a choir. It may be God's will for you to be an usher here in church. It may be God's will for maybe a gentleman here, a man, to preach the nursing home and help Paul out with that. It may be God's will for you to do something specific and special after the other seven things that you're already doing. You got it? You got to be doing those other seven things before God just calls. God's not going to call you to a pastor of church if you're not reading your Bible every day. He's not going to call you to pastor a church or preach the Word of God if you don't read, you don't pray, you don't attend church faithfully. Sometimes people think, oh, I think God is calling me to do this and that, and yet we hardly ever see a dark in the doorstep. There's something wrong there. I've known men that thought they were called to pastor, and they weren't called to pastor. I call them, they were self-called. They weren't God-called. You see what I'm trying to say? You got to understand the will of God. How do you understand the will of God? I have six things here. I'm going to read you and then I'm going to close it up. But we're going to finish this tonight. I know you don't like that, but too bad. I'm in charge here, so. Six steps finding God's will. If you want to write them down, write them down. If not, I'll even print. I'll copy this out and give it to you. Free of charge. Number one, be obedient to what God has already shown you. Got it? Be obedient to what God has already shown you. That's number one. And I don't think they're in any specific order, but be obedient to what God has already shown you. Number two, pray and continually seek God's wisdom and guidance in everything that you do. Pray and continually seek God's wisdom and guidance in everything that you do. Everything. Say, God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your help. God, I need your guidance. Do you think if you ask God for wisdom and guidance, he'll give it to you? Yes, of course he would. Number three, rearrange your priorities so your primary motivation is to glorify God. I'll say it again. Rearrange your priorities so your primary motivation is to glorify God. So everything you're doing in your life, is it bringing glory to God? The way that you live, everything. Is it bring glory to God? That's important. Number four, saturate yourself with the Word of God. Saturate yourself in this Bible. Read and read and read and pray and read and pray and read and pray. How many missionaries have come to this church, stood behind this pulpit and said, I was reading this verse and all of a sudden the verse jumped off the page at me like God was slapping me in the face, or God was telling me that this is where He wanted me to do or go or do or whatever. I've heard that countless times from the pulpit of this church. So many missionaries have been called to a mission field as they were reading the Bible. So many preachers and pastors were called as they were reading the Bible. Are you getting the idea here? Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Number five, learn from the examples of others. It's good to learn from the examples of others. When I felt the calling to pastor, you know what I did? I went to my pastor, Pastor Overton. And I sat down with him and I talked with him. And he gave me some really good counsel. So you need to learn from the examples of others. And number six, get involved in a variety of ministries. Just get involved. Get into that local church and get involved. Do everything that needs to be done. Church needs to be clean. Pastor, I'll do it. Some people don't like the volunteer to do anything. They wait for the pastor to beg them and plead with them or ask them to do something. That should not be the case. Pastors should not have to go to people all the time and say, hey, would you do this? Would you do that? Because if you're not volunteering, I assume you don't want to do it. We okay? I'm just telling you. I'm trying to help you out. It's helping me out. But get involved in a variety of ministries. You see something that needs to be done, just do it. Pastor, there's a light bulb out in the auditorium. You're going to fix it? Yeah, I'll get to it when I can. You're all pretty good right now. Pastor, the toilet is plugged. I love that one. Pastor, the toilet won't flush. All right, I will go get the plunger, and I will plunge the toilet. It's okay. I know how to plunge a toilet. I've done it for a long, long time. Apparently, you never ran a plunger before. Apparently, the plunger didn't come with any instructions. It's all right. Pastor's got it. He's got it. He's an expert at plunging. Man, I could get a doctorate degree in plunging the toilets because I've done every toilet in this place multiple times. So I'm considered an expert in plunging the toilet.
No, not an expert at all.
Just plunging. Oh, not plumbing. Oh, no. I don't like plumbing. I did successfully, Michael and I, last week. Our toilet in the house went. It went. When a toilet goes, you got to get it repaired. I called somebody. Couldn't do. I called two plumbers, and I called a contractor, hoping to get somebody to change my toilet. And all three of them were too busy and couldn't do it. So you know what I said I'm going to do? I'm going to change the toilet. Says, Michael, can you help me change it? Oh, yeah, we can do it. And we did it successfully. Now, don't get any ideas. Do not call me to change your toilet. Because I'm going to say, sorry, can't do it. I jokingly said to Michael, we ought to go into the professional toilet installation business. But it went good because I prayed. I said, Lord, you got to help us with this. Who wants the toilet leaking after you put it in, right? But nothing leaked. It's still working. It works well. It works good. Praise God. But I don't like things like that. I'm just not good at stuff like that. So I was ready to hire a plumber or somebody to come and do it. And I know you probably could have done it with no problem whatsoever. But get involved in a variety of ministries. I really don't think you can get involved in too many ministries. I think if you're involved in ministry, you're going to say, hey, this one might be something that God is calling me to do. All right, tonight I got the other four to go through, so I don't have any more time today. So come on back tonight, and we'll go through these other ones. It's just simply, again, walking circumspectly. I've only given you two out of the six. There's four more that we got to look at tonight. But walking circumspectly, cautiously, is part of the Christian life. We have to do it. Every one of us, you need to leave here today walking cautiously. you're going to go out here and you're going to get in your vehicle and you're going to approach the 5 and 20 out there, and you know what you're going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to look both ways. You should look both ways more than once. Okay? I look to the right first. Then I look to the left. I look to the right again. I look to the left again. And if there's nothing coming, that's when I pull out. I look and look and look. Why? Because I know there has been times in my life that I did not look and I almost got hit. Or I almost hit somebody. You learn by experience. But you're going to be careful pulling out of that out of this parking lot, aren't you? Yes? I hope and pray that you're careful pulling out. I hope and pray that when you're going down the street today, that you're going to be careful driving your vehicle, if you're driving a vehicle. You're going to be cautious. You're going to be careful. A good defensive driver is always looking out for somebody else. Right? They're always looking out for somebody. They're always looking for somebody else that could cause a problem. So be careful. Let's pray. Bow our heads. Father, thank you again for the message. We do pray that you'd work and move in our lives and hearts. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to hearts right now. If there's somebody in this room that's not saved, I pray for their salvation. I pray that you would move and work upon every single heart here today spiritually. Father, we ask that you would guide and direct in this invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come today for anything at all, you come. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Was there a specific time in your life that you trusted Christ to save you? Christian, how carefully are you walking?